I know you got things planned out, but let me tell you how it should go. And I started writing myself, right? And I started writing it and then to realize I have screwed this up royally. I am nowhere near where I should be. I'm not doing what I should be doing. I'm far from God. It's because I began to write my own story. But the truth is, we're all on a spiritual journey. I have a friend who tells me that he's an atheist, and it aggravates him when I tell him, you can be an atheist, but you're still on a spiritual journey. We're all walking, stepping this thing out, going somewhere. We have a journey to step out. Here, we would say it like this. For those of you who are visiting and maybe wonder what the signs and the foyer and all say, we would say it like this. The first thing you need to do is you need to know God. We had the logo before of the step, one step. The one step is we've all got steps to take, but your first one, the first thing you got to do is know God, because nothing else matters. The second thing you have to do is find freedom, because whether you believe it or not, your past is weighing heavy, is pulling you down, and the Bible says there's freedom from that. For us, that happens, and we tell people, get into a small group. Get into a group where you can have some, not only accountability, but somebody to cry on their shoulder, somebody to just scream at. Anybody ever just needed just to talk to somebody and say, don't say a word, just let me scream. Just hear me out. And then you're better. That's helping to find freedom. The Bible says you can be free from all the sins of your past, all the anger, the hurt, the pain. And then the next thing is you have to discover your purpose. Why are you here on this earth? And it's more than your occupation. It's more than your, until you get plugged into God and find out why you're on this earth. There's 2 days in your life. I've heard this phrase from leadership things I've been watching. There's 2 days in your life that are crucial days. The day you were born and the day you figure out why. And until you know why, the why you're born, the when you're born, is just you're going to struggle because you're going to, why am I here on this earth? So that we want to help you take that step to make a difference. You know, a lot of us, though, in church, and I don't know, maybe you don't raise your hand on this, or maybe if you're watching online, you can say, yeah, that's me. But we grew up in church, and we had a bad picture of church. Church was like going, Sunday, it was like a weekly spanking, or the weekly switch. Anybody ever get hit with the switch by mom? All the people 40 and up are like, oh yeah. All y'all 40 under are like, you can't hit a child with a switch. Oh yes, you can. I asked my mom one time, I remember coming home as a boy. I was the oldest of 3 boys. And I came home and she made me lick. Figure that out until the third or fourth time. So I'd start with a little bit. Even by the time I got back, I had one that long. I had about 10 or 15 licks. Because she was trying to teach me. But see, sometimes we think God's that way, that we come to church so God can just pound us into the ground. And maybe you're here this morning kind of flinching. I don't know about your dog, but we've got a black lab named Molly, who is essentially an 80-pound throw rug. But when she was little, I let her understand who was boss. And now I can tell her something, and she does it. But even beyond that, I can just stand up and she sits up and pays attention because she thinks I'm going to give her an instruction. In the beginning, she was afraid I was going to punish her. We think that church is that way, maybe, that God is out to make bad people good. That you come every week and we want you here 52 weeks a year. We want you in church all the time just so that God can make you good. Well, let me tell you this. I hope this brings some freedom to you. God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross and to be resurrected today on Easter Sunday to make bad people good. He came, Jesus' resurrection was to make dead people alive. The reason Jesus showed up today was so that in your life, those things that are dying and decaying, the things that you struggle with, the issues, the addictions, the anger, the emotions, the things that so torture you. Because I know some of you, and if you're like me, at some point in life you said, I hate church, I hate my job, I hate my marriage, I hate my kids, I hate my truck, I hate my finances, I hate my clothes, I hate everything. And I feel like is happening to me is people trying to make me into something better that I need to change for somebody else. See, God doesn't think you're bad. And that's the story of Easter resurrection. It's to bring life to you this morning. He's not asking you to do anything. He's not asking you to change. He's not asking you, and this may be new to some of you. God, if you struggle with an addiction, God's not asking you to drop it right now. Bring it on in. I've had somebody ask me that before. I can't get saved because I have this addiction. Maybe it's alcohol and I can't shake it, so I can't get saved. I can't go to church. And they look at me like a deer in headlights when I tell them, God doesn't care. God is not concerned that you struggle with alcohol. He's not concerned that you struggle with something. He doesn't fall off the throne and look at Jesus and go, what are we going to do? It doesn't throw God. God sent his son to fix those places that you can't fix yourself and you're never going to fix, to breathe life into you. God never intended Easter. Hear me now. God never intended Easter to be just a hoorah day for God. Way to go, God. You sent your son, Jesus, save us. Thank you. Now, don't get me wrong. It's my favorite day of the year. It's my favorite day. It's the Super Bowl, like Cam said. It's the Super Bowl of Christianity. Because Jesus came and proved, I am who I say I am. And if you don't believe me, go look in the grave. I ain't there. And so when we need to understand that he's come to give you life, it's not just about a celebration. It's not just about the fun of an Easter egg hunt. There's nothing wrong with, I'm not one that gets my britches in a bunch about the Easter bunny or hunting eggs or, I mean, for goodness sake, if you're visiting, and we do our parade here every year, a spring parade, and we actually throw eggs at people. So I don't have a problem with all that. It's a celebration of what Jesus has done for us. But you need to know this. The Bible says, and this is the verse we're going to start off with. In Romans chapter 11, it says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives where? In me. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to what? To your mortal body. I'm realizing something. I'll be 45 in November. And even in the past 4 or 5 years, I know y'all think, well, how does he memorize all that scripture? I don't memorize all the scripture. It's on the wall back there, so I'm not good. But I've noticed it's getting fuzzy. Why? Because we have mortal bodies. I've always would brag about having, I had like better than 20/20 vision growing up, and I look back there now, I'm like, you know, do I need to like back up some more and get it in focus? Why? Because our bodies are mortal. And here is Jesus saying, listen, that he writes in, or they write in the book of Romans, that he's going to give life to your mortal bodies. By how? By this same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives where? In me. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. And I have just a few minutes to convince you to believe that. I'm going to be completely honest and completely transparent with you. If you're visiting today, I'm going to tell you up front. They tell you not to do this. I have a marketing degree, and they tell you when you're selling people something, you know, you always have an angle you're working, a place you're trying to get there. I'm going to tell you up front, this is where I'm trying to get. I want you to find life today, and I want you to believe again. Because there's some of you in the room who have completely written off God. You've been hurt. You've been wounded. Maybe you were in church and you were serving God as a child, as a teenager, and you slid that slippery slope away. Or maybe a pastor hurt you. Maybe the church hurt you. Maybe the church threw you out. Maybe they told you you weren't good enough to be in our church. It's sad, but it's true. People do that and say that, and it hurts my heart as a pastor to hear somebody in the church say that. You may say, Clint, you don't understand, my life just keeps unraveling. Anybody ever been in a place in your life where you feel like somebody's just pulling the thread? I remember as a child, I guess it wasn't as a child, I was in college. My mom used to put us in sweaters because the three boys, all blonde hair, and they put us all in the same sweater. And she would just go nuts on us because we would sit and pull the strings. And then next thing you know, like the whole sleeve's gone. Some of you feel like life is doing that for you. Just quit pulling my string. Life is falling apart. I'm not where I thought I was going to be a year ago to now. I'm not where I needed to be. And I know I'm not where I thought I would be. But you need to remember those words in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. That Jesus' resurrection gives you the power to close the gap between the life you are living and the life you could live. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, is the only thing we need to go from, and this is how we say it here, our one step, to go from where we are to what, church? One step to where God wants us to be. And then we get up tomorrow and we take another step. And then we get up the next month, take another step. The next month, the next year, stepping toward the life that we could have. And you're struggling. There are people I know in the room today, maybe you're watching online, and you're struggling and you think, Clint, you just don't know what my life is like. You just don't know where I've been. You don't know me. And I can say to you, you're probably right. I don't. I don't know how you've been hurt. I don't know the things I can understand maybe if you tell me, but I don't know what it feels like to be in your shoes. But I can still tell you there's a life you could live if you just simply believed again. And again, my goal today is very simple, to get you to believe again. Well then, Clint, what is God going to ask me to do then? What are you going to ask me to do? I know you preachers, every time I come to church, you preachers just want me to do something else. Want me to stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. You know, what do you want me to do? What do I got to do? Well, surprisingly, not a lot. There is no catch. See, God, most people think that God requires something huge of us to receive what that verse was talking about, the Spirit of God in us, the power in us. The truth is that most of us think the disciples, they're the ones that could pull it off. They're in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, he's in the Bible. Well, you probably, Clint, because you're a preacher and you can do it. Well, you are mistaken. Because I have just as much struggles as you do. I honestly woke up last night and was running through my mind is, you're going to have new people you're going to see today and you're going to screw it up royally. Devil was just beating me up. I just finally got out of bed. And you know it's big for me if I get out of bed at 3:30 in the morning. It's either God or the house is on fire. One of the two. I don't get up early. And I remember this morning feeling like, I can't pull this off. And I came back to this part of this message. I'm going to tell you, you can identify with the disciples and you can identify if you want to just look at me because I'm here with me a lot more than you think. Because the disciples all had issues. They all failed. They all questioned God. All the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, what did they do? They split. They took off. They did the thing that's probably somebody's done to you. I'm with you. I'm with you till the end. You and I, you know, blood brothers, sisters, we're in this. We're friend, best BFFs. Anybody had those? They're like best friends, and then it falls apart. The stabbing in the back, the talking about you. Anybody ever had that? The disciples had all of that. They questioned God. They're in the boat watching him walk on water. He says, come on out into the water. Dude steps out in the water and sinks. He's watching Jesus walk on the water, and he still struggled. But look what the Bible says. This one's not in your notes, but this isn't the message. It's a message Bible. It's just an interpretation of the. It's put in modern language. It's not a straight version like NIV or New Living Translation. But the guy wrote it so his family could read it. But listen what this says. It says that, wow, that is small. I am getting old. Let's read it here. We don't want you in the dark, friends. This is Paul writing about how hard it was when we came down to Asia province. It was so bad. Listen to this. We didn't think we were going to make it. This is the Apostle Paul. We felt like we'd been sent to death row. Anybody ever felt like that? Anybody? What he's talking about here in the literal translation is we were contemplating killing ourselves because we weren't going to let them take us and we didn't feel like we could go any further. They struggled too. They lost their faith. They didn't believe. But look what it says. It goes on. It says, as it turns out, it was the what? Best thing for us. Getting us to that place. was the best thing that could have ever happened. And it continues in verse 9. It was the best thing because instead of trusting our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were what? Forced to trust God. This is not a bad idea to trust the God who can raise people from the dead, who can bring people back to life, just like he did Jesus. Paul is saying, listen, the fact is that if I think about this idea that my God conquered death, then whatever I face, I can face anything, because if God can conquer death, then he can take me through anything else. And I'm not just preaching that to you this morning. I'm telling you that as somebody who's walked through it, who has stood out on that front, the front parking lot out there one afternoon and just had that, this just sounds stupid to say, had to come to Jesus meeting with Jesus. Like, come on. This is what you have me in the middle of. You've heard me, some of you, talk about my daughter, Emma. I've had it out with God. Really? This is it? This is what you brought me here? How am I supposed to pray for somebody else to be healed when my own daughter has an issue that I can't do anything about? I'm going to have to trust you. Oh, you know, how does that make me look, God? I struggled. And here's the truth is, Paul's saying, listen, I can't pray enough. I can't fast enough. I can't give enough. I can't serve enough. All I could do was just what? Believe. I had to come to that place with Emma. There's nothing, I can keep praying, I can keep fasting. We do, we pray, we fast for Emma, we believe in miracles every morning, we pray over every night for her. But the truth of the matter is, all I can do is what?
Is what?
It's believe. That's it. Believe. Look what the Bible says in Romans 14. This is about what's Abraham, who's called the father of the faith. If you're new to the Bible, it's simply Abraham was a guy that lived in the Old Testament. He was where the church came out of, where the Jewish people came out of. He's referred to as the father of faith. That God told him, I've made you the father of many nations, and this will happen simply because Abraham gave the largest offering. Because Abraham prayed more than you did. Because Abraham was in church more than you are. No. It's what? He believed. That's it. He believed in the God who did one thing. Brings the dead back to life. And the same God can take and create something out of nothing. And I know some of you now are sitting in a place where you say, Clint, you don't understand. I have nothing. I have anybody, I know I'm asking a lot of questions today, but just go with me. Like Cam said the other week, it works better if you talk back. Anybody ever just had two nickels to rub together? Okay. When I ask the question, this is, yes, me. This is, no, not me. Anybody ever had just two nickels to rub together? Anybody ever lost one of your nickels? Had the other nickel stolen? Right? The Bible says that out of nothing he can create life. You, the Adam and Eve, were created because God scooped some mud together and breathed into it. And a human being came. He can create something miraculous out of nothing. What do you have to do? We asked the question earlier, Clint, what are you going to ask? So it does beg the question, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to reverse? To see those dead places begin to come alive? To see my marriage begin to see life and hope and love? To see my kids come home? To see my kids not hate me, to see me not hate my kids, to see my job turn around, to see my finances turn around. What do I have to do? Well, the Bible's clear again, really not a lot. The Bible just over and over says, just believe. You know, in the Bible, there's three times, and we actually know there's many more. They're listed not individually, but there's three times that Jesus brings somebody back to life. That Jesus performs the miracle and brings somebody out of the grave. One of them was a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus was the brother of Martha and Mary. Not Mary, Jesus' mother, but Mary and Martha were the ones who argued after one poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and she washed his feet with her hair and the other one complained. And Lazarus, the Bible says that there's a where John tells the story that Lazarus gets sick. And his sisters decide, we're going to send a message to Jesus. Jesus was in, Lazarus was in a town called Bethany. And Jesus was more than likely, they think, in Jerusalem, which would have been about 2 miles. So just from here to the other side of town. And they decide to send Jesus a message. They probably would have written it on papyrus or the ancient paper and written him a note and handed it to a courier, a guy basically that ran. He had to run 2 miles, which for them was nothing, to bring Jesus this message. And it says this in John chapter 11, verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. I want you to notice something powerful here. And I don't have it all together, and I learned stuff as I studied for these messages. Notice she did not write, the one who loves you is sick. But she wrote, the one you love is sick. See, and you need to hear this morning. God does want your love. He wants to have a relationship with you. And this is going to shock some of you. But do you know what? Your love does not motivate God. The thing that motivates God to do what he did with his son and Jesus to stay on the cross and suffer what he did and come back for you and do what he still does today for us is his love for you. Your love for him does not move God. His love for us moves us. The Bible is very clear that while we were still sinners, while we still didn't have our act together, while we still struggled, while we still couldn't figure life out, the Bible says that God still loved us. So it's his love that moves things forward. It moves him forward for us. And the thing is, it's true or not, it's true whether you love him back or not. Because there's a whole lot of us that are standing now that we turn our backs on God and it doesn't change. God doesn't stop loving you. If you're trying to figure this whole church thing out, you need to hear this. Just because you may have come into the house or maybe started feeling out this Christianity thing and then turned around and walked away from God, it doesn't change the way he feels about you. He still loves you. Then Jesus, the story goes on that Jesus gets the message, and he essentially tells the disciples, don't worry about it. Forget about it. No big deal, right? Jesus, the guy who says, and there's other scriptures that says that he loved Lazarus like a brother. Martha and Mary, matter of fact, he goes to Martha and Mary's house just after this happens. And Martha and Mary is when they anoint his feet and feed him. And the Bible, you know, really, the Bible's pretty clear that Jesus is telling, listen, you're going to go through some stuff, but don't worry about it. The way you think it's going to end is not how it's going to end. The way it looks in the natural is not how it's going to end. It's going to end the way I say it's going to end. I look at Emma, my daughter, every day, every night when we go to bed. And if you're here, you've been here for a while, you've heard me say this over and over and over and over and over and over, and I'll say it again to you. And I believe it, and I'll pray with you for your kids, that my children are whole, complete, and lacking nothing. James, the book of James. The Bible, though, in this story, has some humor in it. At least it's funny to me, because I think Jesus had a sense of humor. Because in John chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus has gotten the message, and it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what do you think he did? Hurry up, catch a flight, get on a plane, let's go, 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 go. Wouldn't that what you would do? If you were off on a trip and you called and said, hey, your son's sick, your daughter's sick, your friend's sick, your brother's sick, what are we doing? I'm getting in the car, I'll be there as fast as I can. We're going to blow the doors off people, drive them back to get into the hospital, go, go, go. That's what we do, right? That's what I would do. You call and say, hey, your daughter's been in an accident, your wife's been in an accident. I'm going to go through hell or high water to get there as fast as I can. But look what Jesus does. Look at verse 6. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he did what? I will get there. 2 more days. This is like you being sick and me being maybe at the middle school. Just the other side of town. And they tell me you're sick and dying. You know, I have to think, though, that the sisters had to feel like God was just taking his sweet time. Anybody ever been there? Jesus is just taking his sweet time. God, don't you know that the bill is due tomorrow? I have two nickels. I lost one and somebody stole the other one. I got no money to pay this bill. God, don't you know that they're giving me a death sentence? They say this cancer. They say this is happening. They say this is happening. God, don't you know that my child is in trouble? Don't you know that my mind is in trouble? I need help now. Come on, God. Come on, God. Come on. Have you ever felt like he's just taking his sweet time? I know with my girls, and I live in a house where I'm the only male. It's me, my wife, two daughters, a female dog, and seven female chickens. And that's it. I don't even have a boy dog. So most of the time, even in the mornings when I am there helping getting them going, or at night when they're getting in bed, I'm usually like, come on, let's go, hurry up, come on. I'm impatient. Let's move this along a little faster. It doesn't take, 10 minutes to brush your teeth and do all the stuff you got to do before you get, let's go, come on. So I'll admit I'm impatient. But I think we do that with God. But look what Jesus says in John 11. In the next verse, Jesus is telling the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. And again, there's humor in this, because look at the disciples were clueless. All they knew, Jesus already told them, hey, I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to have to be crucified. They're thinking he's going to start an earthly kingdom. They're just not getting it. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, next Jesus replied, Lord, if he sleeps, won't he just get better? In other words, you're telling him, just let him rest. If he's not dead, he's just asleep, then we'll let him rest. And Jesus got a little, I guess, aggravated with him, or had to laugh at him, because he said, hey, I'm not talking about natural sleep. He dead. He like dead. It's physical death. He's not just asleep. And the Bible says in verse 14 and 15, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. When I read this, I thought about 2 years ago, I think, yeah, about 2 years ago, I was in my office working, and all of a sudden, the phone rang, and it was Melanie. And Melanie was at home, and she said, again, we have chickens. And she said, hey, this chicken, something's wrong with it. It's real lethargic. And Melanie's a go-getter. She, gets on Google and figures out how to play chicken doctor and fix it. And I'm like, well, let's just throw it and go and move on. It's dead. Let's move on. Melanie calls me and says, I'm going to put the chicken in a warm bath. You're going to do what? Let me back up, Max. You're going to put a chicken in a bath. Yeah, because I read this was wrong and it'll help it. And all I know is about chickens is they give me eggs and I feed them. That's all I care about. And so I said, okay. She hangs up. And then the next second, my phone rings. She dead. And she put the chicken in the warm bath, and the chicken went relaxed. This is hers telling the story. Relaxes. And then all of a sudden, the chicken does the Sanford and Son. Here I come. Stands up straight and falls over dead. This is what Jesus was now telling the disciples. He dead. Oh, please. Y'all, all the animal lovers. It's a funny story. My wife put a chicken in the bath. So Jesus is telling them, hey, he's dead. He's not just asleep. But y'all need to understand, he's dead. And he said, and he goes on in the verse there to say, and it's going to be to your advantage that I'm not there. Why? Here, let's bring it back. Why was it to their advantage? So that you could what? Believe. Because you're not going to believe me if I tell you about it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what it means to resurrect somebody, to bring them back. But John tells us this story, and then Jesus says, but okay, let's go. So the disciples thought they'd figured it out. They thought that Jesus was talking about sleep. They had intellectually figured it out. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a God that can fit between these ears. If our God can fit in my mind, y'all are in trouble. Because that space is very narrow. If God is intellectually figured out, then we're in trouble. Stop trying to figure him out intellectually. He will show you himself and tell himself about you, and you can read about him in the Bible, and God will open it up to you. But stop trying to figure it out. The Bible never says, if you want to be saved, figure me out. There's a lot of people that preach that. If you want to be saved, you got to know and memorize, and that's not what it says. And then the Bible said, they come on in, and the Bible says in John 11:17, I love this. So on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus was already in the tomb, and you need to know this. There's nothing in the Bible my mistake, or that's insignificant. Those words at the end of this verse, he was in the tomb for what? 4 days. Why is that significant? Again, you learn something when you study. I didn't know this. The Jewish people believe that when somebody dies, that essentially that your spirit would hover over the body for 3 days. Jesus waited to go 4 days. Why? 3 days, he's dead. 4 days, he dead. How do we know that? Because the Bible goes on to tell us that people had already come into town for the funeral. This is Jesus the Savior showing up at the receiving of friends like, okay, I'm here. What's wrong? Like, he's dead. He's at Thompson Stricken Waters. He's dead. You know, you don't understand, Jesus. You're late. And look what happens when Jesus comes up. And notice this difference between Martha and Mary. They saw Jesus coming, and Mary was mad at Jesus and didn't come. And Martha took off running. Look at John chapter 11. It says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary did what? See, what you're missing, and I don't want you to miss, is that we do the same thing to God. When God doesn't show up like we think he needs to show up and change and do like things like we need to do, we just sit at home and pout. Well, I ain't going to go to church. You didn't show up and help me. See, I don't think you know what God did or didn't do because you were at home pouting. And here's Martha runs out to get him. And she says to Jesus, Lord Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. She said, but I know in the end, God's going to give you whatever you ask. And Jesus tells her, hey, your brother's going to rise again. Martha, still not getting it, says in the next verse about, hey, yeah, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection in the last day. Yeah, we're all going to, yeah, I got that. But he's dead now, and he wouldn't be if you'd have been here. See, you need to know this. And you need to hear me. The dead and dying in your life doesn't have to be that way. The pressure, the pain, the hurt doesn't have to be that way. It just, the relief of freedom in God doesn't have to be a someday thing. See, Martha was talking about someday we're all going to rise. Someday Jesus is going to come back. Someday. I'm going to tell you today on Easter, it doesn't have to be someday. It can be today. It could happen today. And the next verse that I'm going to show you in just a minute is one that defines Easter. Again, the resurrection and Easter is not just a holiday. It's not just an event. The Bible says it is, in fact, a person. And look what Jesus tells her in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He is a person. The one who believes in me, even though they die, they're not going to die. In verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will do what? Never going to die. Even though it seems like you and everything else around you is dying, it's not. The simplicity of what Jesus asked to do is not asking us to pray more, give more, do more, serve more, be more holy, eat better, exercise, none of that. He's not asking you to do any of that. I'm going to ask you this next question, then we're gonna close. So he asked them this simple question I'm going to ask you today. Do you believe? Do you believe? John chapter 11, 26, the end of that verse says they simply asked Mary and Martha, or Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, just for a second, just kind of be quiet still. Just give me your eyes for a minute. Because even though it seems like stuff around you is dying, even though it seems like there's no hope, you may have in your life had a high point. Things are going good. Life's good. Kids are good. Family's good. Money's good. The dog's happy. The chickens are laying eggs and everybody's happy. And then from some point, it's like, God, what happened? And you've been in this downward slide so much so that you've given up hope. Hope of ever having anything good. Am I ever going to laugh again? God, I just want to laugh. I just want to have joy. I just want to not be terrified that when my spouse leaves for work that he's going to come home. He's not going to come home. I'm tired of being afraid. And you just keeps going. Some of you have given up. You're tired and you've failed. Say, Clint, it didn't work for me. And today I'm just asking you to believe again. That's it. I'm not asking you to stop or start anything else. Just simply believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He rose today on Easter, and the same power that brought him from life, the Bible says, can bring life to me. And if you've lost hope, he brings hope. It's my thing that you, my hope today that you begin to believe again. You know, I came across this picture. Melanie, if you don't know my wife, Melanie is from California. And through the years, we've made several trips driving from California and back. And there's this place on the eastern side of California called Death Valley. It's the driest, hottest, most desolate place in the U.S. I brought a picture, if you guys can shoot that up. That's Death Valley. Dry, seemingly no life, place with no hope, ugly, barren. And there are some of you that look at that and go, that's a pretty good pictorial interpretation of what I feel my life is. I got no hope. There's nothing growing. There's nothing coming. There's nothing developed. But there's this thing that happens there every few years. Happened in 04, 05, and it's a random time. But they get a heavy amount of rain. Won't have rain for years. And the things that they thought were just crust, life crusted over, given up, failing, were in fact not dead, but they were dormant. And some of you today just need to open up your arms and just say, God, just rain. Just pour out the rain. I don't mean physical rain. I just mean just the power of his spirit. The Bible says the thing that can live inside of you when you ask him in. There were these seeds in the dormant, waiting for hope to show up, waiting for a moment to experience resurrection. Now show them the next picture and look what happens. It's the same spot. And I'm telling you today that underneath your messed up past, your messed up emotions, your mistakes, underneath the mistakes that the world sees, we feel like the world doesn't see me. They just see me, all my screw-ups, all the people I've hurt, all the things I've done, the places I've been, my addictions, the bad news. Lord knows in our community that if you do something bad, they probably know it before you do, right? That underneath all of that mess, underneath your scared and scarred reputation, you don't understand how people see me. You didn't know me when I was this age, and this is how people see me. My reputation is forever scarred. Underneath all of that, there's seeds of life waiting to encounter the resurrection. And it doesn't have to be someday. The Death Valley goes dry, and then they just wait for that someday. But I'm going to tell you today is your day. Today, it can happen. It can be today. And here is my prayer for you. Throw up, it's Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this to you, but if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes. This is my prayer for you today. It says that you would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's my prayer for you today, that you know and believe it's the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead today on Easter Sunday is now available for you. Now, I know this is going to be a weird way to end a service. If you've been here regularly, this is not normal. But I want you to, everybody, you can look up now, and I want you to take that little quarter sheet paper and flip it over on the back. And on the back of that, something we've been doing probably 6 or 7 years now. But it's got four boxes. An A box, a B box, C, and A, B, C, D. And again, I'm going to ask everybody to participate. If you don't check a box, you're participating, so you might as well check a box. The A box stands for, I'm already in a real relationship with Jesus. I know God. I don't have a perfect life. I don't have a perfect relationship. My life's not perfect, but I know the real Jesus, and I've invited him to live in my life. I've given him my life, and I serve him. I do my best. Box B is, and this is the box I know some people are going to check today, that I'm beginning a real relationship with Jesus today. Again, I'm not perfect. Clint, you've convinced me. I believe. What do I need to do? The Bible's very easy, very simple. The Bible says if you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, your eternity's secure, and you start stepping out just like the rest of us, one step at a time. It doesn't say you have to be perfect. It doesn't say this is not about joining a church. If you're visiting here today, please don't be afraid to check B. This does not mean you're joining our church. This is church capital C, not church little c. This is saying that I'm going to start following the one who gave me his spirit so that I could live again. Then box C is I'd like to consider it a bit more. And that's okay. If I'm honest, I'd love to have a church full of people who said, I'm almost there, just keep talking to me. If the way we do things here, we don't lay things out here for all of you folk who are saved, because you people who are saved should be helping getting other people saved and bringing new people in. Then our goal here is to take every obstacle out of the way between you and finding that power and the Spirit of God that bring you life. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're saying, you hang out as long as you want. You come back next week, you hang out for a year. You just keep coming and God will keep showing you who he is. Then there's D. And if this is you, be man and woman enough just to mark it. It's okay. And that D is, I don't intend on ever making this decision. But you need to know this. We're going to be praying for you anyway. And every single year we've done this, we've had somebody mark B, and then they wrote on it, on the paper, I was a D last year. Happens every year. So I want you to just take a second. Make a decision and mark it. And when you're done marking it, if you'll just bow your head, that'll just say to me that I'm done. And if you mark B, all you have to do is maybe say a prayer like this. Say, God, I confess you with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are who you say you are, and I give my life to you, to serve you and to follow you. Just you and God. Now, there'll come a time where it needs to be public. That's what going public, the water baptism. But right now, it's just you. If you're watching online, it's just you sitting in your house, wherever you may be, and you mark B. If you're online, you can send us a message and just send us a message. It says A, B, C, D. Which one do you fit in? When you finish, just bow your head. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for all those today who are marking B, who say, I'm going to start a relationship and I'm going to have life come, and life come through the power of Jesus' resurrection. God, I thank you for those who mark C. Say, I need a little more to nudge me over the edge. I'm just not quite sure. God, I thank you. You speak to them and you move in their hearts and you knock on their hearts, and God, that they'll respond. God, I thank you for those who mark D, because to you, nothing is impossible. And we can think we know, Father God, that you, like nobody else, can peel away the layers and bring healing and life to who we are. And God, for the rest of us who are checking A, help us get better, help us take one step, and help us move further along. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you stand to your